The following is a lecture given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on October 2, 1990 in Atlanta, Georgia. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th Canto, Chapter 17, Verse 39 through 41.
Exalted intelligence in Krishna consciousness. Translation: My dear King Parikshit, you inquired from me how Vritrasura, a great devotee, took birth in a demoniac family. Thus, I have tried to explain to you everything about this. Please repeat. Devotee, Mahatma. If one hears this history of Chitraketu from a pure devotee, the listener also is freed from the conditional life of material existence. Please repeat. The historical incidents in the Puranas, such as the history of Chitraketu explained in the Bhagavad Purana, are sometimes misunderstood by outsiders or non-devotees. Therefore, Shukadeva Goswami advised that the history of Chitraketu be heard from a devotee. Anything about devotional service or the characteristics of the Lord and his devotees must be heard from a devotee, not from a professional reciter. This is advised herein. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's secretary also advised that one learn the history of Srimad Bhagavatam from a devotee. Yaha Bhagavata Pada Vaishnavera Stani. One should not hear the statements of Srimad Bhagavatam from professional reciters, or else they will not be effective. Quoting from Padma Purana, Sri Sanatana Goswami has strictly forbidden us to hear about the activities of the Lord and his devotees from the mouths of non-devotees. Avaishnava Muko Girnam Putram Hari Katam Ritam Shravanam naiva kartavyam sarpochishtam yatapaye paya. One should not hear anything about Krishna from a non-Vaishnava. Milk touched by the lips of a serpent has poisonous effects. Similarly, talks about Krishna given by a non-Vaishnava are also poisonous. One must be a bona fide devotee, and then he can preach and impress devotional service upon his listeners. There's one last verse in the chapter, no purport to it. Text 41. Ya itihasam, history. Harim, the Supreme Lord. Smritva, remembering. Sa, that person. Yati, goes. Paramam gatim, back home, back to Godhead. Translation: one who rises from bed early in the morning and recites this history of Chitraketu, controlling his words and mind and remembering the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we return home back to Godhead without difficulty.
Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Saminiti Namine Namaste Sarasati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvisesha Sunnavadhi Paschatya Deshatarine Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gauradhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya 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 Mukakruti vachalam pangulam gayate giringat kipatha mahang. So we have heard the pastime of Chitraketu. After this, Chitraketu pastime will be transformed into Vritrasura pastime, since he was cursed to become born as a demon. So he appeared as Vritrasura. But although Vritrasura is considered Asura, or a demon, because he was born in that mode, but he's also a great devotee. So it's possible for great devotees to be born in any species, in any caste, in any type of birth. Naturally, Vritrasura had a certain character which was very fearful to look upon, fearful in battle. But then when he was speaking, it could be understood that actually he was a great devotee, which was very surprising to the devas. It also says in the scriptures that in order to understand who is a devotee, in order to understand someone's actual position, it's important to hear. By hearing from them, then one can understand what is their realization. As long as someone doesn't speak, he could be a fool or could be very erudite. We found in Mayapur there was this one person, very great gentleman in appearance, came up with a very white, long kurta, very nicely pressed, nice starched dhoti, very elegant looking. And he was coming around the temple. But then a devotee who was on a special duty from a hidden place, he was trying to bust the shoe stealing mafia that was operating in Mayapur. And he saw this gentleman sit down, look around, not see anybody. And then under his long kurta, he had a specially built pouch for stealing shoes. Then he would pick off the most expensive shoes there at the doorway as if he was putting on his own shoes, and then nobody there, he'd put them in his pouch. Then when he was captured and he started to speak, it found out that he was some kind of a famous deaf and dumb pickpocket. Or maybe not deaf, but at least, you know, and he could just speaking, some strange sounds coming out. And he was handed over to vigilante crew. So sometimes appearances can be misleading. As soon as he opened his mouth, all the local rickshaw drivers say, "Hey, wait a minute, this is not a gentleman. This is, you know, this is Bimbo the Dumb." Famous, what are you dressed up like a gentleman? You're a pickpocket, you know, you're a thief. So he had a whole underground racket. You could get inexpensive used shoes and Navadvipa. Anyway, many symptoms are like that. So the way that one could recognize Vritrasura was what he was speaking was very Krishna conscious. So then the devas could understand that actually he was a great devotee. Even later in the fight with Vritrasura, which of course come many few chapters before later, Indra hesitated to fight with Vritrasura since he was, when he realized he was a great devotee. So these are all very amazing incidents, very wonderful incidents. These stories are actually, they pale, you know, even modern action-packed stories and movies, etc. The wonderful accounts. So sometimes when people hear these amazing things, you'll find that they consider, well, this is just some kind of a legend or a mythology. But specifically here in this verse, it says, itihasam. Itihasam means history. Itihasam imam punyam. And this very pious history of Chitraketu. These accounts are actual histories. Certainly not recent histories. Histories very far in the past. Some of these histories in the Bhagavatam are even from previous kalpas. Every kalpa is a day of Brahma, 1,000 cycles of Satya, Treta, Dharpar, Kali, 1,000 Mahayugas. At the end of one kalpa, or 1,000 yugas, the Lord Brahma takes rest. and the planets and everything are inundated or destroyed, and I think they're inundated, and they lie in the bottom of the ocean, universal ocean, until Brahma wakes up again, and then he puts them back into place and restarts the new day. Whether they're fully destroyed and recreated from scratch or kept in the bottom of the universal water, in any case, everything's wound up and destroyed. So, like this, there's no way that anyone could know the historical account from a previous kalpa, since everything is recreated at the new day of Brahma. Now, archaeologists are trying to trace out the history of the world by digging, excavating different historical sites. One excavation, they found the Atlanta underground, this ancient historical relic has been reproduced or has been preserved now. Of course, not that ancient, about 100 years ago or something. But they also find millions of years old things. But when you talk about 1,000 yugas, which is about 4 billion, 300 million years, so that's beyond any recorded historical evidence, so far that I know. I don't know if anyone knows of anything more than 4 billion years old that they found. So how will we know what is the history of the universe in a previous age, in a different yuga? We're in the Kali Yuga, in the 28th Kali Yuga or Maha Yuga cycle out of the 1,000. We're practically just at the beginning of the day of Brahma. 28 out of the 1,000 is what? That's not even not even 3% of the day is gone. That's like if you got up at 4 in the morning, then how much of the day would be gone? Probably just be Mangal Arati getting over now. So we're still just in the early morning of this day of Brahma, and this pastime may have happened in a Satya Yuga of some other day of Brahma, but they've been recorded by Vyasadeva here in the Purana. So these historical incidents in the Puranas, Prabhupada explains, are sometimes misunderstood by outsiders and non-devotees. Because the devotee can understand logically how the Vedas can have these ancient histories, and how on different creations and a different planet and a different, maybe even a different universe in some cases. It might be a historical account. But even say if it's this universe, a different creation, a different day of Brahma. So there naturally be some differences. But still you'll find Lord Shiva is the same, the human beings are the same. It's not that every time Brahma recreates that then human beings are replaced or that some other species comes. The human species is a fixed species. There are 8,400,000 species. There may be slight variations, but these are basically already pre-organized by Krishna. Simply, Brahma, he pulls from the sack, so to speak, he pulls from the different species and lets them come into being. He has his own techniques which are very difficult for us to understand. We know the basic sequence of events, how it actually unfolds in a practical way in terms of how he actually does it. Of course, no one can understand the way he does, because he's especially empowered by Krishna to do this. So there are some things which are beyond our ability to be exactly expressed to us in words, but in the histories it always explains how the material world is created, how the universe is situated, and then various histories of the universe. This is in the 12th and 11th cantos of the Srimad Bhagavatam, the nature or the criteria for something to be considered a Purana or an authorized Vedic history is given. So in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in this history of Chitraketu, we can get so much spiritual benefit that although this is from a whole different period, that we're able to easily achieve self-realization by understanding it from a devotee. We could understand that if we heard this from someone who wasn't a devotee, they could say anything. Who knows what the commentary they would give. This would be completely out of the scope of a non-devotee to even begin to try to rationalize what's going on. Even in India we find that we have our Chaitanya Mahaprabhu exhibit, and above each picture or plaque, base relief, there's a brief description, more or less almost like a title. Sometimes it just says, Lord Chaitanya delivers Jagai Mandai, or something like that. Sometimes it's more lengthy. So you find that when the husband is taking his wife and children and grandparents to the exhibit, many times they don't really know the pastime. There may be Lord Chaitanya feeding the dog of Shivananda Sena. You know the pastime where Shivananda Sena was taking a dog with him with all the devotees who are going from Navadip to Jagannath Puri. And every day he would feed the dog prasadam. He was treating the dog just as one of their companions, one of their associates. If the dog was lost, then he would send out the devotees to find the dog. When they got to the ferry, if the ferryman refused to take the dog free, then he'd pay the fare, the individual fare to cross the ferry. In India, you have to pay a fare. When I first arrived in India, the fare to cross the river was 6 paisa. But now there's been inflation and it's raised. It first raised to 10 paisa, and I think now it's 12 paisa. 12 paisa in the rupee, 20 rupees in the dollar. So in those days it wasn't even a paisa, it was a few conch shells. But still you had to pay something. After all, it all adds up. So Sivananda Sen would pay for the dog to cross over. So then finally, just before reaching Jagannath Puri, the dog disappeared. When Sivananda Sen, all the devotees arrived, they found that there the dog was seated by Lord Chaitanya, and Lord Chaitanya was eating coconut prasad. And he was occasionally throwing a piece of coconut to the dog, who would jump up and catch it in his mouth, as dogs do, taking the prasadam from the hand of Lord Chaitanya. How fortunate that dog is. So the dog went back to Godhead, disappeared and went back to the spiritual world just by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. So this is a story, but not everyone knows it. It's a pastime. I remember like some people go by and then they'd say, you know, they just give some speculated commentary. I don't remember what they all say, but you could say, they'd make something up, you know, here the dog's going to attack the Lord, or here's some dog who's going to be initiated, or just, they'd just say anything, you know, I mean, if they didn't know, they'd make up something. You know. So, like that, if someone's not trained, doesn't know something, then they tend to speculate, and they don't want to appear that they don't know. For the devotee, the first year training is that we should qualify whatever we say. We should only repeat what we hear from the spiritual master. We shouldn't speculate on something. If we don't know, then we say we don't know. Even here in Atlanta, Panihati pastimes, I've heard in the reports, the narration, that one time somebody asked Prabhupada a question, he said, I don't know. Wasn't it? Someone asked him a huge, long question, I think it was.
Maybe I got two places mixed up, but someone asked something, I think. Well, Krishna this and that and something else, and they put a whole long question together and they asked Prabhupada, what do you what's your reply to this? And Prabhupada said, I don't know. It was a ridiculous question, of course, what the account was. Everybody laughed. But sometimes the Prabhupada would say, well, I don't know. Better than, you see, speculating. We are not Krishna that we can know everything. Someone was telling Srila Prabhupada, well, you're supposed to be the pure devotee, but sometimes we see that you doze off in the back of the car, you miss a Sanskrit verse, you're not perfect. And then Prabhupada replied, I'm not Krishna. Krishna is perfect. Being a pure devotee means, or being a dedicated devotee, a pure devotee means that one is completely, purely surrendered to serving Krishna. Doesn't have any other motive. Is under the protection of, therefore under the protection and shelter of Krishna as well. Not that he is Krishna, or that he never makes any kind of slight, doesn't make any mistake in terms of ordinary dealings. But a devotee is properly affixed and established in his relationship with Krishna. And therefore, he is to be, devotional service is to be learned from a devotee, according to Lord Krishna. So, the devotee is trained not to speculate. When they know something, as they heard it from the spiritual master, then they repeat that. If they don't know, then they don't speculate. The problem, maybe one of the lacuna in India, particularly we know, and in general amongst all educated people, is they never like to be defeated, of course, in discussion, and they don't want anyone to think that there's something they don't know. Like in driving in India, if you ask someone how to get to this such and such place, say you want to go to the city hall, now they don't know where that particular place is, but they want to say the thing which is pleasing to you. So many times they'll just say, well, you just go over that way, about 3 miles. So Srila Prabhupada said, yeah, if you're going to ask directions in India, you have to ask at least 5 people. If they all say the same thing, then you believe it. Because you go to the next person, he says, oh, no, it's that way. Then finally you ask, you know, by the time you get to the 5th person, I say, well, you're standing right in front of it. And you look, and there's City Hall. So, there's a story like that, of course, that Prabhupada said, that everyone, I think, knows that story of Sargal Singh, the famous donkey of the laundryman. In India, the laundrymen carry the laundry on the back of donkeys or asses. And this one laundryman had a very faithful donkey who served him for 18 years of his life and passed away. So in India, it's a custom that if one of your relatives dies, you shave your hair. So the laundry man felt so sad that his donkey died. He felt like it was his own relative. So he shaved his hair off. It was completely shaved up. So Sargal Singh is a kind of a impressive name, because Singh means lion. Sargal Singh, it sounds like a Kshatriya type of name, kind of official heavy duty name. So it so happened that one, was afraid it was a lieutenant or a sergeant or someone like that, some army man, he came to pick up the general's or the colonel's cloth from the laundry man, and he saw that the laundry man was shaved up, so he picked up the cloth, and he said, well, who died? He said, you don't know. Sargal Singh has died. So the soldier thought, Sargul Singh. Sargul Singh. Yes, the great Sargul Singh has died. Oh. So he went and he shaved his hair off. The great Sargul Singh has died. This is like, so like this, the colonel said, you know, God is like, what happened to you? So you don't know, sir. What's that? Sargul Singh, the great, has died, you know. Really? So like this, the colonel and finally the general, everybody was getting shaved up. Finally, the king was saying, like, his whole army was, like, all shaved up, you know, everybody. He said, you know, what's going on? He said, you don't know. You don't know. Sargul Singh the Great has died, you know. He said, who is Sargul Singh the Great, you know? I never heard. Somebody asked them. Turned down, you know, they went down the chain of command trying to find out who Sargul Singh was. Actually, nobody knew. Nobody wanted to admit that when they said, you don't know? The king was the first person to say, no, I don't know. Who is Sargul Singh? I'm not going to shave my hair off because I know who Sargul Singh is. So this tendency that people don't want to be... Of course, eventually then it was revealed that Sargul Singh was this laundry man's ass. Everybody was made an ass or a fool. So, but this is the, in the West there's also that fable, the king without the clothes. Nobody wants to let on that they don't know. So as a result, people actually make a fool of themselves. So if one doesn't know, one says. But what happens is a non-devotee explain these things. They may not know, actually, but they'll go on speculating and saying something. Or worse yet, they may know, but they may be envious and they may purposely change. Ramanuja Acharya was learning from one Sanskrit teacher who was a Mayavadi. And when, I forget the exact sloka, I think it says Kavisa or something like that, Kavisa. There's one Sanskrit verse, and the teacher was having Ramanuja give his lotus, giving his legs a massage rather, and some other disciple came and was asking for a commentary about this particular verse, and the teacher, he, at that time Ramanuja was just a young boy, about 10 or 12, going to school. But he was the favorite disciple of the teacher. So when this other student asked about that verse, he said, well, this means that the eyes of the Lord, which are reddish in color, like the rear end of a monkey. Some monkeys have little red behinds. So this was so painful to Ramanuja, who was a pure devotee of the Lord, that he started to cry even as a child. And the tears were falling on the leg of the teacher. So then he said, what's going on? Why you're crying? He said, because of the way you've translated that verse, calling the lotus eyes of the Lord, calling the eyes of the Lord as a, like red like a monkey. So what other translation you'll give for that verse? So then, in Sanskrit, sometimes the words, each syllable has its own meaning and you combine different syllables, you get different meanings. So the way that Ramanuja, he gave the proper explanation that that word means he who is drinking the sun and who is lying on the water. So that means there's a lotus. Lotus is lying in the water drinking up the sun. It's a very poetic name for a lotus. You know, and he gave some kind of crude translation which was using the word, syllables in a different formation. So actually the teacher was defeated by Ramanuja. From that time he became very envious of Ramanuja. He chastised, what you're going against Shankaracharya, he said that this was the meaning. So I don't know who said it, but I don't see it that way. So Ramanuja, he didn't accept, you know, the Mayavadi interpretation of the scripture, even though he was learning Sanskrit from them in those days. So several times like this, Ramanuja became so expert that he would defeat his own teacher, especially when he was going against a straight scriptural explanation. One time, the king had a son who was, or son or a princess, I think a princess. She was very sick, and she was possessed by a ghost. So they called the Sanskrit teacher, was like the senior teacher of the king, famous for his ability of chanting mantras, to chant some mantras and get rid of the ghost. So he brought along with him, at that time, so he chanted so many mantras, but then he told the ghost to leave, and then the ghost talking to that girl, the princess, he said, "Your mantras are ineffective." He said, "How do you, the only way you can get me out is if you bring your student Ramanuja." So then the king said to bring Ramanuja. And Ramanuja came, then the Ramanuja put his feet on the head of the princess. And the ghost apparently was some kind of Krishna conscious ghost, wanted to get the blessings of Ramanuja. And by getting touched by the lotus feet of Ramanuja, then he was liberated from his ghostly existence and left that princess who became normal again. So Ramanuja became very celebrated. And his Sanskrit teacher, Sanskrit guru, was reduced in stature in the presence of Ramanuja. So then he decided that he wanted to murder Ramanuja so that this wouldn't happen. So like this, the non-devotees can do unusual or even horrible things. And you cannot rely on their explanations of the Shastra. Of course, actually in the end, that Sanskrit teacher, he failed to kill Ramanuja, and instead Ramanuja became independent and then eventually took initiation from the disciple of Yamunacharya. I believe Yamunacharya is the name. And then later on, when Ramanuja became a sannyasi, the Sanskrit teacher surrendered to him and took initiation and sannyas from Ramanuja. So, then got forgiven for his offenses. Then he became a Vaishnava preacher. Then he was qualified to speak, and then he regretted all the nonsense he had spoken before. So, being a devotee is not, or non-devotee is not eternal. But when they're non-devotees, you cannot hear from them about Krishna Katha. When they're devotees, you can hear from them. So we need to hear the histories of the Vedas from the bona fide authorities. So Chitraketu history, when it's heard from a devotee, it said then the listener is also freed from the conditional life of material existence. In other words, both the listener as well as the speaker is delivered. But the point is that the speaker should explain the pastime in its proper way. Chitraketu was blessed by Anantadeva. And Anantadeva, being the last incarnation of the Lord, he's very merciful. In spite of that, Chitraketu got cursed. Sometimes devotees, when they get into difficulty, they think, "Why me?" Of course, even the materialists, they always think, "Why me? Why I'm dying? Why I'm getting an accident? Why I'm losing my job? Why I lost my family member in death or why. In this material world, the laws of karma are very stringent. Anyone can suffer any reaction. Or anyway, even living in the material world is dangerous at every step, so some different dangers may happen. So instead of thinking, why me, Chitraketu, he didn't bother with, well, why me, what did I do? He just accepted, well, I was cursed. This must be the will of the Lord. He was thinking, how can I maintain that in Krishna consciousness? A devotee is always simply thinking, not why me, but he blessed if there's any offense that I didn't mean any offense. He just wants to remain Krishna conscious. That's their only desire. You see, the false ego, whenever we get pinched by the false ego, then we think, well, why me? But actually, in material life, we commit so many unauthorized activity. What is the astonishing thing when something happens? Rather, even a great devotee like Chitraketu, he got cursed. But then someone said, well, what's the advantage of being a devotee? But of course, even though Chitraketu was cursed, still he went back to Godhead. He may have been slightly delayed, may have went through another birth, but that birth was the last birth. So, it even said if Chitraketu wanted to, he could have counter-cursed Durga. Durga's curse was powerful enough that it would affect Chitraketu, she being the powerful energy of the Lord. But due to her not realizing the actual situation and having cursed without going deep into the motives or the actual... So she was actually at fault. But Chitraketu could have counter-cursed her. He was that powerful. He didn't bother. He wasn't concerned about getting vengeance. The brahmanas, sometimes when they get offended, then they curse. The pure devotees, when they curse, like Narada Muni, his curse is always a blessing. He curses someone and then he cursed the sons of Kuvera to stand as Arjuna trees in Krishna father's backyard, and they were delivered by the activities of the king, by the activities of Narada Muni. That was actually deliverance, because Krishna, when they saw his pastime, they became completely purified. So the pure devotees, their blessings or their curses, they're all blessings. But the brahmanas, sometimes they curse without the idea of uplifting, but rather because they've been offended. So in India, people are very afraid of curses. But a devotee doesn't need even to be afraid of a curse if he's just humbly performing a devotional service. Krishna will still deliver the devotee. So these type of pastimes, they show that a devotee has reason to be fearless. At the same time, it's not that necessarily we're going to go back to Godhead directly in this life. If we do something and we get cursed or we do something, we may get delayed, but we'll still get back. We may take another birth. If we remain fixed properly, no curses, no exceptional things, well, we can get back in this lifetime also. We should be careful not to develop this attitude, though. Something happens. These are all tests. Chitraketu gets such a test, he's cursed to become a demon, but he passes it with straight A marks, flying colors. Right, we get a little test, a little pressure, a little difficult situation, and immediately we get frustrated. Why me? Why this is happening? A little test comes, we become all flustered. If we can't pass the little test, how are we going to pass the major test, like death and other major things which happen? So we should accept that these little tests are like lifting weights to build up our strength. We should take it that, well, even if in the ashram someone deals with us in a harsh way or some little thing happens, even sometimes our husband's in good mood, sometimes she's or he's in a bad mood, vice versa. The wife may sometimes be good, sometimes be on a bummer. So rather than let it pull us down, at least if one of the two can remain Krishna conscious, then there's no problem. But if we react to everything that happens, you see, then there's no end to it. You see, the only thing that we really need to react to is when the deities or the Lord or His pure devotee are being offended. You see, that's what Parvati reacted to. She thought that Chitraketa was offending Shiva. Later, Lord Shiva said it wasn't really an offense, you misunderstood our relationship. That also is a problem, that the Guru and his godbrothers have got a brotherly relationship. That was the kind of relationship Chitraketa had with Lord Shiva. He's so elevated that that was the kind of relationship. But this was not known by Parvati. She was seeing Lord Shiva in a worshipable way. And she thought, who is this Chitraketu? He should also see my master like that. My Lord like that. So this happens sometimes that amongst the God brothers, there's a particular relationship. But the disciple, they feel it offensive. So therefore, to avoid these problems, the God brothers are careful in discussing with the spiritual master in front of the disciple. And generally, the disciple avoids getting too familiar with the spiritual master or his God brothers, which tends to set them up for making offenses due to misunderstanding. So if we hear this history of Chitraketa, we can see that just like he was delivered from God, from Maya, he achieved the Lord, even though he had to go through some difficulty. We may also have to face difficulty, big or small. But if we remain fixed at the lotus feet of the Lord, we also cross over these difficulties. The other point here is that someone who rises from bed early in the morning, recites his history of Chitraketu, controlling his words and mind and remembering the Supreme Person of Godhead, will return home back to Godhead without difficulty. So here, rising early in the morning is a stressed prata, means before sunrise. That for spiritual life, rising before sunrise is especially recommended. Chanting early in the morning is recommended. Then it's easy to remember the Lord the rest of the day. Prabhupada's formula to rise early is especially for our spiritual benefit. We're reciting every morning the different pastimes in the Bhagavatam. So automatically for the devotees living in the temple community, attending the daily Bhagavatam class, they're getting all these benefits. The other aspect is controlling words and mind and remember. We have to, during class period, during our recit chanting, we have to control the mind. When we worship the deities, we have to, in fact, not only worshipping the deities, in front of the deities, technically speaking, and I mentioned the nectar of devotion, no unrelated talk is allowed. It's offensive to, before Krishna, be talking about something else. In the temple, sometimes some emergency, or you like very quietly, just telephone call. Yeah. But especially if you're in the deity room, then there's no discussion goes on. It's offensive to Krishna. It's like you're treating Krishna like a statue, not as an understanding he's actually the Lord. When we hear these pastimes, these histories, we recite them, Just like when we chant the holy name, these are all non-different from Krishna. Krishna's form, his name, his pastimes, his qualities, they're all non-different. They're all on the absolute platform. So while the Lord's glories are being heard or spoken, we have to concentrate our mind and listen. While we're worshipping the form of the Lord, we have to concentrate. This is why before we physically worship the Lord, it's recommended to do a manas puja, a mental worship. This is to further focus our concentration. We worship the Lord once mentally, doing the complete bathing, everything to Guru, Lord Chaitanya, the Lord, by mantra in our mind. Then we do the practical. This is so that our mind will be more focused. Will not be. But what focus is there if while we're worshipping the deity, then we go on talking? Then it becomes so casual that this benefit, it says here, if you do it in the right way, you'll get back to Godhead easily. But if you do it in the wrong way, there's no such guarantee. When it says, Sraddhaya vak yata patik, controlling mind and words with faith. So if we don't have faith, if we don't control our mind, we don't control our words, then maybe we're just be like impersonalist or something, or we're just already fallen. And naturally we're not going to get the benefit. We struggle to control the mind and words while worshipping. Still there might be some wandering of the consciousness. For that, we pray to the Lord at the end to forgive us if there's any error, if there's any offense, knowing or unknowing. Whereas if we mechanically say, please forgive me, but we haven't made any effort to control our mind or our words while worshipping the Lord, then it's not going to be very effective. Why Krishna should forgive us? You're not trying. Some attempt has to be made there. Then, of course, the Lord's anyway forgiving has caused this mercy. He doesn't have to forgive us. And if He wants, He can forgive. But the proper thing is that we should give our concentration, control our mind. So how we can control the mind if we are talking? If we're sleeping during class, then how will we go back to Godhead? If we're talking while we worship the deities, ordinary, unrelated talk, then how seriously do we take the worship of the deity? So all these things are very important. If we follow it, then without difficulty we'll go back to Godhead. And if we don't follow, then don't be surprised when you have difficulty. It just says here that without difficulty under these circumstances, but if somebody's not controlling their words, not controlling their mind, not trying to remember the Lord, not remembering the Lord, not doing their devotional service in the prescribed way, then you can understand that you have to go back to Godhead with difficulty. Why one devotee seems to have less difficulty, another devotee is having more difficulty? We can also be introspective and see whether we are actually following the formula properly. Because even a slight deviation, even a slight impropriety in our actions may create difficulty for us. Srila Prabhupada ki jai! So by Prabhupada's mercy, He's giving us all this explanation so we can go back to home, back to God without difficulty. Thank you very much. Any question? Comments? The scriptures also explain how to and what to adjust according to time, place and circumstance. There's mukhya and ganya regulations in the scripture. There's the like when you register a society, you have the Memorandum of Association, you have your Articles of Association.
and the articles of a trust, and many trusts are not able to be changed. But the rules of how to implement them, they're subject to being amended. So there are some basic principles, like which are mentioned by Rupa Goswami. These basic principles, like accepting a guru or worshipping the Lord, these principles are not amendable. But some fine points, like don't take carrots on Tuesdays, or don't shave your beard for 4 months during the rainy season, or don't travel over the sea, or don't wear shoes, and things like this. These are not the primary things. These are guidelines that were given originally for helping people to implement the principles. But due to changing circumstances, some of these guidelines just don't fit in with the present situation. So, the acharya who's realized, he knows which things can be changed and which things can't. Of course, Srila Prabhupada, he didn't want that in ISKCON there should be some kind of the gurus would be rubber stamped of that type of acharya who could change how to apply the sampradaya rules. Because he said basically that in 1977, that his senior devotees, disciples, they were sincere devotees. He said they were pure devotees, but that they weren't very experienced in many things. That they were in many areas naive or like children, simple, innocent, and that it would be easy for them or easier for individuals to get misled due to not knowing the real dangers which are ahead in certain areas. So he gave us some areas to watch out for. He also said that therefore he didn't want that any one person could change the situation for the whole society, but that there should be a governing body commission so that anything which had a far-reaching effect would be enacted through the governing body commission. He said that if 25 of the senior most Vaishnavas in the society felt in a particular way, they had realized, they came to the conclusion about how to apply his instructions, that would be, he had faith in that. So we're in a material body. The material body has senses. The senses become run down or something sometimes. That's, Krishna is in a transcendental body, transcendental form. He knows past, present, and future directly. A realized soul may also know past, present, and future, but some know through the scriptures, or someone who's in a spiritual body like Narada Muni, they know directly. So anything that the guru does, he has to also substantiate that by the scripture. It's not that just because the guru says that he can do anything. There are, as I said initially, special points in the scripture that say about how to adjust according to time, place, and circumstance. The scriptures themselves say that according to time, place, and circumstance, these things have to be applied. They say which things can be changed, which things cannot be changed, which contradictions are unacceptable, which are. So that's the training that the guru has, or that the from his guru, to know how to apply that. And anything he's applying, he has to also substantiate. This is why, and this is why it is a minor point which can be changed, and this is the reason why it should be changed. So like that, there's discussion always in devotional service. Someone may think that preaching is better this way or that way. Srila Prabhupada faced some criticism in India. People criticize, why do you let women join the movement? Because in India, people, householders would practice in their homes, but the temples were monastic in nature, generally speaking. Only the celibate priests and the renounced widows and like that. But also in India, the situation is that all the women are always protected. They're living in the house. They're with their father and their husband and their sons. Even now, just now, India wants to start thinking about having old folks' homes because the modern families aren't taking care of their old folks. But so far, I don't think there's hardly any. There's just maybe one. In the Christian community, there's a lot of old folks' homes. But the Hindus, they maintain their old people up to now. But now there's more desire to, because modern apartments, etc., changing times. So the circumstance in India is that there's very few unprotected women. They're protected by their families. In fact, the families don't want women to join ashrams and things like that. It's a very big, even they want to. The social environment is such that it's frowned upon. Where in the Western world, it's a completely different circumstance. Right? Girls start dating from, I don't know what age nowadays, 12? 13, 14, 11, 11. And they're on their own after at an early age also. And so they're also guaranteed the equality. I said it's completely different. You can't even, it's like day and night. You can't at all. So when spirit souls and women's bodies wanted to take shelter of Krishna and there was no one protecting them and they wanted to take shelter and serve Krishna, there wasn't any social environment like in India. So then Srila Prabhupada saw also that the men are not able to be sannyasis in the Western world very easily. Environment also, because the women are also out unprotected, so they're looking for shelter from the men personally. It's not being taken care of by society. So like in India, there's not so many women that are just forward and going and proposing, but in the West it's much more open market kind of situation, capitalistic, free market in all respects. So it's very difficult with the whole environment to be to practice sannyasi life. And they need to be married and also to good Krishna conscious women. Women need to have good Krishna conscious husbands. So Prabhupada instituted a marriage. He said that no sannyasi did marriage before, I think, or very rarely might it have happened. Neither did the... So he didn't call his temples as mathas or monasteries. He called them temples. Temples can have... In the temples in India, just general Vedic temples, the pujaris are generally married. But in the preaching mats of the Gaudiya Mat, it said this. Mat means monastery, hermitage. So Prabhupada didn't make any hermitages, didn't make any mats. He made mandirs, temples. So they would criticize. He said, please come to America, see what it's like. Come to London. You don't understand, it's a completely different circumstance. So I'm applying it, this is the only way it can be done.
So if we follow all the people that are criticizing, then you see there'd be no chance for the half the population of the Western world, mainly and the ladies, to be able to become Krishna conscious. So Srila Prabhupada had to apply, and he could, and he substantiated scripturally why this is bona fide, and why, and obviously socially why it was a different circumstance. So this was because the Shastra Krishna says anyone, whether they're men or women, whoever they are, they can all get to him by surrendering. And so there are many, it's very obvious anyone has a kind of objective viewpoint, they can see it, very obvious decisions Prabhupada made, substantiated by the scripture, practical in their nature. So this way, Prabhupada would have to defend, but others, you know, they don't understand the reason why they criticize. So Srila Prabhupada had that vision. He had the worldwide perspective. He wasn't narrow-minded. He was very pragmatic and practical. Utility is the principle is one of his slogans, mottos. But he wouldn't do things whimsically. He would do them according to the evidences. Any other question?
Earlier in class, you were talking about Brahmins giving curses and things like that. You brought to mind something that I discussed with somebody earlier. Maybe speak on it just a little bit. Is how, like there's takes out, you know, by sannyasis that have, you know, fallen down.
Many of these songs, Prabhupada said, were, you know, for non-devotees, just to kind of engage new people to become congregation. Like Prabhupada proved that you could make a rock and roll tape with lyric Krishna conscious lyrics, or you could do that, you know, folk music or whatever. But he also said it wasn't really meant for the devotees who are full time to listen to it. It was something to kind of get the new people more into Krishna consciousness. But for those who are more serious in devotional service, then they read or they hear the tapes of Prabhupada, devotees in good standing, etc. So some musician offers their time and they want to sing Hare Krishna for the devotees free. They add some nice tunes or whatever. So Prabhupada, in the temples, they would come and sing. He wouldn't object. But then if the devotees would be playing the tapes of these musicians over in Prabhupada, say, why are they listening to this? It's not, you know. It's like on Ekadasi in Mayapur, we serve out sometimes the grain, we serve grain to our life members who come there, who don't observe Ekadasi. Because Prabhupada said it's better they take prasadam, because if you didn't, they go out and eat boga from the tea stalls or the outside restaurants. You know, or on Gaur Purnima, we give out khichdi sometimes. Those who are strict people, they're going to follow fasting anyway, so they're not going to eat. Those who are going to be eating anyway, they're just kind of running, you know, like pilgrims who are really not into devotional service, they're just coming for the pious experience or whatever. So that better they eat Lord Chaitanya's prasadam, even though it's a fast day, then they go eat, you know, some kind of habijabi stuff on the roadside. So there's a different standard for those who are sadhakas. Sadhaka means one who is practicing regulated devotional service. Initiates, sadhakas, they're, as we read today in the verse, they're controlling their mind, their words, their activities. They're under sadhan, they're under discipline, they're disciples, sishya, sadhan,
they're following a certain discipline. Now, if we try to impose our discipline on a visitor, that also is inappropriate. They may become fried out. You know, sometime you hear some first-time visitor comes in and someone says, you know, starts getting on their case, you know, why you should. Some guests come, why don't you shave your head, you know. Listen, what are you talking about, you know. My beautiful hair? I'm this body, you know, I mean, they don't know anything. So until someone comes to the platform, they want to perform sadhana, that they realize that there's an importance to purifying, then, you know, then automatically all the aspects of sadhana are applied. So we have to also preach like that in phases. First you get a person to chant Hare Krishna, to eat some prasadam, and to realize the importance of practicing sadhana. Once they start agree that, you know, they can understand the importance of practicing sadhana, then you can start to differentiate, well, this is good to, you know. As far as hearing Mayavadi tapes, I mean, nobody should hear those. It's one thing, you know, like in our radio, sometimes they play George Harrison's My Sweet Lord, or they play different tapes which are not, are those artists offering to Krishna. They give some Krishna conscious purport to it. But or they play different tapes that were nicely made in the past by people in devotional service for them. If someone is actually, you know, in the sadhana bhakti, then it's understood there's more selective. You want to make comment, Prabhupada?
As you're talking about tapes, I was thinking, a lot of times devotees from India will play tapes from India. How do you kind of accept their judgment? Like what you're playing from the bodies. Musically, you know, chanting musically down there. I mean, personally, I've heard it here.
Well, it's the same thing. You know, you have the singing materialistic songs. They also get the tape to hear, and they're hearing them sing a devotional song, and it's a Bhaktivinoda Thakur or some bona fide song. So I would hope that generally the ones published by ISKCON have been edited, and Mayavadi songs haven't been allowed to go on. Usually it's either composed by the singer, it's been approved that there's nothing objectionable, or otherwise, if there's something objectionable that you find in the words, then you can write to the person who's producing. But all these are meant mainly for the public. You know. Sometimes our Sankirtan bands play them in India because that's the sales pitch. You know. People, oh, that's a nice song, you know, they buy it. Well, they haven't played that. That's not so well appreciated in India. Yeah. Yeah, they like Anup Chinlota, they like Hari Yum and all these people. They're famous.
That question is finished for them. You were talking about how it's hard to admit there's pride and not wanting to admit that you don't know or that you made mistakes. And so I was thinking that the real advantage of Sadhu Sangha is it kind of supports you to be able to face your mistakes.
Any comment? Nirgun? Das? Prabhu, any comment?
All glories to Sri Krishna.
Hey, boy!